morning. Today I will be reading Revelation 14, 1-5, New International Version. I looked, there in front of me was the Lamb. He was standing on Mount Sinai. With him were 144,000 people. Written on their foreheads were his name and his father's name. I heard a sound from heaven. It was like the roar of rushing waters and loud thunder. The sound I heard was like the music of harps being played. Then everyone sang a new song in front of the throne. They sang it in front of the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000. They had been set free from the evil of the earth. They had not committed sexual sins with the women. They had kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among people as a first offering to God and the Lamb. Their mouth told no lies, and they are without blame.
Nice to be with so many intelligent-looking people in one place. Good to be here on God's day in God's house. We're right in the middle of a series I started last night. Last night, the topic was sin and law are the same thing. I won't explain that right now. I may just briefly go over it this afternoon. This afternoon, got two different titles. Justification, the work of a lifetime. Sanctification, the work of a moment. Now, I know I got it backwards, but that doesn't mean I'm wrong. Okay? The other title is, Watch Out When the Holy Spirit Gets a Hold of You. Okay? Same topic. And I guess what you need to know about me right now is that I used to be perfect. Past tense. I used to be perfect. And I was perfect because I was a Seventh-day Adventist. Because Jesus was going to come, and I wanted in all sincerity to be ready for his advent. In short, I wanted translation faith, translation character, translation perfection. I was not raised as an Adventist. I was not raised as a Christian. I was agnostic. Never had enough faith to be an atheist. Takes a tremendous amount of faith to believe that all this stuff just came from nothing. I was agnostic, and agnostic says, I don't know, and beyond that, I didn't care. I was having a good time and nuts with that stuff. But at 19, I went to a series of evangelistic meetings in a place called Eureka, California, and I became a Seventh-day Adventist. Now, you know what a young Adventist does when they come into church? The first thing they do is they look at all the people. Then they look at the preachers. And I came to one conclusion. What a mess. You people didn't have it right. You people were all messed up. You weren't perfect, and I knew why. You hadn't tried hard enough. And back in those days, I was working Some week after I was baptized and moved to San Francisco, I was working out over the bay on high up in structural steel. And I still remember swinging around up in that scaffolding about a month and a half after I was baptized. And I promised God that I would be the first perfect Christian since Jesus. I mean, I knew that all I had to do was try hard enough. And I was a young man of tremendous energy. And I had no doubt that I could do it. After all, you know, I had practiced being evil for 19 years and succeeded very well. It was quite easy. So I figured that being good was just heading in the opposite direction. Well, I'm just a little bit ahead of my story. Maybe I should ask why it was that a 19-year-old convert to Adventism would have such a burning desire to be sinlessly perfect. And I guess I could go to the book of Revelation. If you want to go to the book of Revelation, let's just try the 12th chapter. I think I must have got some of my inspiration there. The 12th chapter is a history of the Christian church, from the birth of the Christ child up until the end of time. And verse 17 says, "And the dragon was angry with the woman," that is, the devil was angry with the church, "and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God." Well, that's a good text. That's a good verse. That's one of the reasons I'm here today, because at the end of time, God will have a people that keep all his commandments. That's the good part. The bad part is that too many of us Adventists have confused religion with behavior. Religion is something you do. We've confused religion with ethics, being good people. Well, I hope we are good people, but that's not religion. Okay? It may be the result of religion. Religion is who you know, not what you do. And who you know will determine what you do. Okay? So I was early impressed with this verse, and one reason I'm here today is because of this verse. That at the end of time, God would have a commandment-keeping people. And then I went to Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is a call for the patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And in verse 14, "Lo, I looked, and lo, a white cloud, and seated in the cloud, one like the Son of Man, Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven." Once again, at the end of time, God would have a commandment-keeping people. And, as an Adventist church, we've done pretty good on preaching about the patience of the saints, patiently waiting for Jesus to come, or as I like to say, impatiently waiting. Okay? And we did pretty good on the commandments of God, but I'm afraid we kind of messed up on the faith of Jesus. What's the faith of Jesus? Well, that's been a great point of difference in some Adventists' understanding. Back in the early 20th century, some people began to see the faith of Jesus as if you had the same kind of faith that Jesus had, you could be just as perfectly sinless as he was. Well, that kind of blends in with our scripture reading today. If you heard it, Revelation 14, verses 1, and we'll just go to verse 4 and 5, verse 1 and 4 and 5. "Then I looked, and lo, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, And with them 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Adventists have always had an interest in 144,000. Who are they? Wow, I can tell you, verse 4. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, that is, false churches, for they are chaste. It is these who follow the Lamb, not part way, but wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. Now, being redeemed as the first fruits looks like being translated when Jesus comes again. But I like verse 5. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are, spotless. You understand what spotless means? It means you don't have any spots. Right? It's pretty profound, isn't it? The King James Version, and I think the New King James Version, say, without fault before the throne of God. That sounds like perfect, doesn't it? You show up at the end of time with no spots, without fault, before the throne of God. God's spotless ones. Well, I don't have any trouble seeing why I, as a young Seventh-day Adventist, had this understanding of perfection. But in case I couldn't get it from the Bible, there was always a little book called Christ Object Lessons. And it's got an interesting little passage in it. I bet you some of you can say this by heart. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church when the character of Christ is perfect, perfectly reproduced. Doesn't say partially reproduced, perfectly reproduced in his people. Then he will come to claim them as his own. Oh, my. Perfectly reproducing the character of Christ. Now, I have a question to ask. Have you ever seen a perfect person? Have you ever had the privilege of living with a perfect person? I can see some of you probably have. Perfectly reproducing the character of Christ. If I shut my eyes across my computer screen, I can see one coming now. He's got the robes of a Pharisee. And I'm going to tell you, you know, the Pharisees got kind of a bad name because of the New Testament, but Pharisees were good people. There was only 6,000 of them in the time of Christ in all of Palestine. They were the religious elite. And all 6,000 of them were Adventists. No, I mean, that's true. They were all waiting for Messiah to come. Messiah is translated into Greek as Christ. No, all Pharisees were Adventists. They were waiting for the advent of Jesus. And I've got other news for you. They were Seventh-day Adventists. They really kept the Sabbath strictly. We'll get to that in a minute. Pharisees had been to the right school. I don't know, maybe Walla Walla or PUC or Andrew. I don't know. Hello, Melinda. They had good suits. They looked proper, they dressed proper, they ate proper. Make good elders in the church, these Pharisees. Never forget, Pharisees were like us. Good people, Adventists. Seventh-day Adventists. In fact, they had a saying, if Torah is kept perfectly for one day, Messiah will come. Sounds like Christ Object Lessons 2,000 years in advance. If two Sabbaths, this is also in the Talmud, if two Sabbaths are kept perfectly, Messiah will come. In fact, talk about zealous Sabbath keepers. They had 1,520 rules on how to keep the Sabbath. I mean, I've seen some pretty zealous Seventh-day modern types, but I've never seen one of the 1,520 rules. I mean, they could tell you how big of a rock you could carry on the Sabbath day. Because if the rock was too big, that would be carrying a burden, right? And carrying a burden was a category of work. And work on the Sabbath was sin. But they also knew that if you took that rock and handed it to a child, you could pick up the child and the rock. So that was an act of mercy. They knew how far you could travel on the Sabbath day. It was called a Sabbath day's journey. 1 kilometer, roughly. For us, 2/3 of a mile. And if you walked more than a Sabbath day's journey, you were traveling. And traveling was a category of work. And work on a Sabbath day was sin. But if you went out on Friday and you walked the Sabbath day's journey and you put a little food and a little drink there, and then you did it another Sabbath day's journey and you did the same thing and you kept doing that, then when you walked out on Sabbath and you got to the first little place where you put the food and the drink, that became another home from which you could walk another Sabbath day's journey until you got where you needed to go. You see, they had rules and rules and how to get around the rules. They could even tell you how long you could keep your radish in the salt on the pickled Sabbath day. Because if you kept the radish in the salt too long, then it became pickling. And pickling is a category of work. And work on the Sabbath day is sin. Now, if I shut my eyes again, I see a guy coming now. In fact, I see two of them. And they both belong to the same church. Over in Illinois. I know this church. I spoke there once. And a head elder, he wanted to be perfect like Jesus. So he said, I don't mind taking the communion to shut-ins, but I can't eat with them. I can't partake with them because that would be eating between meals. And I want to be like Jesus. There was another guy, 6'3", weighed 135 pounds. Now, that's skinny, okay? And the reason he's skinny is he's determined to be like Jesus, and he's discovered that it's wrong to eat almost everything, including all grains, wheat, rice, oats, barley. And his pastor once heard him say, there's only two perfect Christians in the world. I'm not going to tell you who the other one is because you might know him. And he says, I'm one of them. But I know that's not true because every other Wednesday he fell. He ate 2 puffed rice patties. That's a pretty small sin, huh? About as small as it can get. Anyway, what's it mean? Well, soon after I became a Seventh-day Adventist, somebody showed me Christ Object Lessons, page 69. And that's when I consciously decided that I would be like Jesus. I would be absolutely perfect. And within a few weeks, I could tell you what was wrong with almost anything you might want to eat. I could tell you what was wrong with almost anything you might want to do. I could tell you what was wrong with the church. This is all true. I could tell you what was wrong with you. I could tell you what was wrong with your pastor. I became an expert at telling people what was wrong. And in my own personal desire to be perfect, in 3 months, I went from 165 pounds to 120 pounds. And my good non-Adventist mother feared I might die of health reform. You need to know. In my desire for perfection, I had become perfect. I was the perfect Pharisee, after the order of Saul, before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. I was the perfect monk on the order of Martin Luther, before he discovered righteousness by faith in the book of Romans. I was the perfect Methodist after the order of John Wesley before he met Jesus at Aldersgate. The paradox was, the more I thought about my perfection, the more self-centered I became. The more I thought about my perfection, the more judgmental I became of other people. The more I thought about my perfection, the more negative I became. The more I thought about my perfection, the harsher I became in my relationships. In short, the harder I tried, the worse I became. And to put it mild, I was difficult to live with. There seems a way that is right to a young man, but the way thereof is spiritual death. Fast forward. 1969. 8 years have passed. I'm an Adventist pastor. The island of Galveston in the Gulf Coast of Texas. I'm frustrated. And I'm finally willing to admit it, I'm messed up. My church is messed up. I'm absolutely discouraged. I still remember March of 1969, taking out my wallet, taking out my ministerial credential, writing a letter to my conference president, resigning from the Seventh-day Adventist ministry. I no longer wanted to be an Adventist minister. I no longer wanted to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I no longer wanted to be a Christian of any time. I wanted out. I was fed up. Now, my conference president, he was a really good guy. He thought I was having a bad day. I wasn't having a bad day. I was having a bad life. And I wanted loose. But being a nice man, he wanted to, quote, save me for the ministry, so he sent him back. I didn't even look at him twice. I sent him back again. Then he invited me up to his home. I'll never forget that night. He prayed with me, pled with me, talked with me, handed back my credentials. I got home, and I wrote a really strong letter and told him exactly what he could do with those credentials. It was my first literary success. I never saw him again. I was no longer a Seventh-day Adventist minister. I was finished with Adventism. For 6 years, I did not pray. For 6 years, I did not read my Bible. It was during those years I studied for my doctoral degree in philosophy. I was looking for the answer. But after 6 years, I realized that philosophy was bankrupt. I'd already tried the Eastern religions. I'd come to the end. When I came to my end, God came to his beginning. He reached down through a series of events, which I don't have time for now. He reached down and he touched me. He says, George, you've been an Adventist, but you haven't been a Christian. You've known all the quotations. You have known all the Bible verses. But you haven't known me. That day, I met Jesus. My Adventism got baptized. And I've never looked back. Now, I just want to say something at this point, and that is, if I had just read carefully and contextually those passages that had driven me into fanaticism, I could have saved 14 years of misery, and I could have saved 14 years of misery to those who had to deal with me. But too often, we read violently. You know how to read the Bible violently? Well, most of us are real good at it. So I'll bring it to our consciousness. If you want to read the Bible violently, you find a really strong passage and you rip it out of context. And you can do the same thing with Ellen White. You find a real strong passage, you rip it out of context, and then you find a bunch more and you rip them out of context and you make a compilation. It's got a theology that even God can't figure out. I'm going to go back and I'm going to read the context. First, from the Christ Object Lessons, page 69. I mean, it's one thing to talk about perfectly reproducing Christ's character. It's another thing to figure out what in the world she's talking about. Okay? So I'm going to start on verse 67. Page 67. Christ is seeking to reproduce himself in the hearts of men. And he does this through those who believe in him. The object of the Christian life is fruit bearing, the reproduction of Christ's character in the believer that it may be reproduced in others. There can be no growth or fruitfulness in the life that is centered in self. If you've accepted Christ as a personal Savior, you're to forget yourself and try, this is page 68 now, and try to help others. Talk of the love of Christ. Tell of his goodness. Do every duty that presents itself. Carry the burden of souls upon your heart. As you receive the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of unselfish love and labor for others, you will grow and bring forth fruit. The graces of the Spirit will ripen in your character. Your faith will increase, your convictions deepen, your love will be made perfect. Oh my. Your love will be made perfect. More and more, you reflect the likeness of Christ in all that is pure, noble, and lovely. Then she quotes Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, about the fruit of the Spirit. And then she talks about reproducing Christ's character. I hate to tell you, but Christ's character was not as what he ate for breakfast. It might have affected how he related to people. Christ's character, God's character, is love. Okay? That's it. That's it. I'm going to demonstrate this afternoon that loving, having gut character, will change everything else in your life. But if you get it backwards and you get all the stuff in there without the love, you're worse off than you were before. You're not partially lost, you are totally lost. Christ's character. God is love. That's his character. That's what God wants to do in me. Oh my, that's not what I was taught. Now, I got to tell you, perfectly reproducing the character of Christ is caring relationships. That's what Christianity is all about. Christianity is not a negative. Christianity is not what you stop doing. Christianity is a positive. It's surrendering our hearts that we can be freed from service to ourselves and worried about our hurt feelings so we can reach out and serve others, our neighbor, our wife, so on. Well, we don't have time to look at these passages, but I want you to read it tonight. I got two passages. I want you to read them tonight. Do it for your sundown worship. I'm going to quote it. Everybody knows this passage. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, there's a text that has driven a lot of Roman Catholics into monasteries. And a lot of Adventists into Adventist monasteries. I mean, how much perfect can you get? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's pretty serious. You ever read the context? Or have you just ripped it out violently? Go up to verse 43. You've heard it said that you should hate your enemy, but love your neighbor. Well, I'm having a pretty good time on hating my enemy part. But loving my neighbor is kind of a problem. I'm having a hard enough time with my wife. That woman's got some real problems. You've heard it said. She'll hate your enemy, but love your neighbor. But I say unto you, love your enemy, oh no. And pray for those who despitefully use you. That's real good until you really get an enemy, I'll tell you that. I mean, that's impossible. To love all of my enemies all the time? I mean, come on, Lord. Why didn't you just say, when you get the victory over peanut butter, you're all right? I mean, I like that because I hate peanut butter. I mean, but to love all of my enemies all the time and pray for those people in the church even who have hurt me. Oh, that is impossible, and it is humanly impossible. It takes God's grace. It takes transforming grace. It takes empowering grace because you can't do it on your own. And it takes forgiving grace when you mess up, and you will. What's that passage? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Go up to verse 43. You've heard it said that you shall hate your enemy, but love your neighbor. But I say unto you, love your enemy and pray for those who despitefully use you. And then the most two important words, so that you may be like the Father in heaven. Oh my, that's what it means to become like the Father in heaven? So that. And what's he do? He makes the rain fall on the fields of his friends and his enemies. He makes the sun shine on the fields of his friends and his enemies. Can you be a blessing? I mean, this is radical. This is the radical heart of Christianity, becoming like God in character. This takes grace. And don't forget, grace is not just forgiving grace. It's transforming grace. It's empowering grace. And it's forgiving grace of 70 times 7. Because you're going to need it. Because this. Be therefore perfect. Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. I want you to read the context to that, on that tonight for your morning, for your evening sundown devotion. Then I want you to go to Matthew, the 25th chapter. We're not going to look it up now, verses 31 to 46. And this is about Jesus and the last judgment. The last judgment, separating the sheep and the goats. And, of course, we all know we're sheep, right? You look like sheep. By the way, sheep are the stupidest animals in the New Testament. I don't know if you knew that or not. They're absolutely hopeless. But anyway, the sheep are the good guys in this story. So Jesus, now, when you read the thing for your devotion tonight, what I want you to do is count the question marks. Because you hear what I said? Count the question marks, because everybody's surprised in the judgment. Because we've got it fixed on one thing, and God's got it fixed on something else. So, here comes the judgment. Jesus says to some of the people, you get on my right hand, that's the good side, you are sheep. That means they're blessed, right? And what do? They say, God, I think you're mixed up. Yeah, question mark. How did we make it into the sheep side? You know, we've got some real problems. We don't do everything right all the time. Are you sure you got this right? And Jesus says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was sick, you visited me. Lord, we didn't know that was you. And he says, if you've done it to one of the least of these, my brother, you've done it to me. You have. Needed. You have my love in your heart. And then you got some other people that are really getting upset over there. I mean, these are the good guys. Lord, they're dressed like Pharisees. You have to save us. Don't you know that we kept the Sabbath? Every 1,520 rules, we paid tithe on every tenth mint leaf, and we wouldn't have got within 100 yards of a pork chop. No, sir, we are the good guys. And how come we're not sheep? Count the question marks. And Jesus says, when I was hungry, you didn't. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. You don't have the only thing that will make you happy in heaven. That is a caring heart of love. You don't have the law of love in your heart. You wouldn't even be happy there. Now, if you haven't got the point, desire of ages, some people just can't get it from the Bible, so I'll let Ellen White say it. Oh, this is a nice passage. 637, it's the least of these, my brethren. It's the one on Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. It says, thus Christ on the Mount of Olives pictured to his disciples the scene of the great judgment day, and he represented his decision as turning upon one point. Oh, my. What is the one point of the judgment? That you know the 28 fundamental beliefs? That you keep the Sabbath? You got good theology? Oh, good lifestyle. Perfect diet. That's it. That's it. No. This is how come there's so many question marks. The one point. Well, let her say it. Don't let me say it. Thus Christ on the Mount of Olives pictures his disciples, the scene of the great judgment day, and the representative's decision is turning upon one point. When the nations are gathered before him, there will be but two classes, and their eternal destiny will be determined by what they have done or neglected to do for him in the person of the poor and suffering. I've heard a lot of people talk, a lot of Adventists talk about the judgment. Heard a lot of stuff. Oh well, we're not going there right now. Well, I was preaching over in Ohio, and I had a young convert. I must have been about 25, only Adventist in his family, and he kept running up, and I had preached by this. John 13:35, one of my favorite verses. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples because you keep the Sabbath. Powerful verse. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples because ye pay tithe. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples because you eat the right thing. And this convert, man, he was so excited. He says, Brother Knight, I cannot find that in my Bible. I said, you didn't listen very carefully, did you? By this. See, he wanted the perfect Adventist proof text. Here is the perfect Adventist proof text. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples because ye love one another. Oh, that's the test of discipleship. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples because ye love one another. Now, if I were the devil, I'd like to mix up the Christian churches really something fierce. Man, I'd make some churches so friendly, you couldn't get in the door, man. Everybody'd be hugging you, shaking your hands, inviting you out to dinner. And oh, man, I'd make some denominations just so loving you couldn't hardly stand it. And then I'd confuse their theology so bad they couldn't tell Genesis from Revelation. Then I'd take the Advents and I'd give them really good theology. But I would do my best to make their churches colder than a cucumber in a Montana blizzard. I'm going to tell you right now, and this is the truth. I have been, not to this one, thankfully, I've been to some Adventist churches where nobody even said hello to me. I remember going to one of those churches, and I walked in, nobody said hello to me, and I didn't want to make them feel uncomfortable, so I never said anything either. I just went and sat down. There's only one thing they didn't know. I was the preacher that day. So when it got to be about 5 minutes after 11, you could feel the uncomfortableness out there. And finally somebody came up and they tapped me on the shoulder. Said, you wouldn't happen to be the preacher today, would you? And I felt like saying, how did you guess I'm the only visitor here? Anyway, so I got up and I started preaching. About halfway through, I stopped. I said, if you weren't a Christian, and you visited this congregation, if you weren't an Adventist and you visited this congregation, would you ever come again? And I tell them, I wouldn't. There's nothing here that's worth coming for. It's one thing to have the truth with a small t, the doctrinal truth. It's quite another thing to have Jesus Christ in our congregation, so that people know that we've been with him. The test of discipleship is not looking like you got your face cured in a pickle jar. Okay? I can tell you right now, I can stand up at 12,000 people, in front of 12,000 people at a camp meeting, and I can tell you which ones are perfect from the pulpit and the ones that never smile. And when I say that out loud, 7 or 8 of them get up and leave. Predictably. Well, God wants to bless his church. He wants to bless our personal lives. He wants us to be like Jesus. I can think of 150 good reasons why I should be upset this morning. Think of one good reason why I shouldn't be. God is good. God loves me. God wants me to pass on that love. And he wants each of us to be passerons. He wants us to be conduits of his character. He wants us to be the kind of people. We're not going to be complaining throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, but to be caring and praising him. I'm going to close with one quotation. Christ Object Lessons, page 415 and 16. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is a revelation that here is a people that's got the victory over cheese. Now that I have your attention. By the way, I want to tell you, this was true. It happened in Bakersfield, California. I preached using that quotation one day, and a big, burly guy came up and threatened to beat me up. I think he must have missed something. So hard to get, isn't it? God has spotless people out there. They're people that have the character of Jesus. And they're going to be coming more like him throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Absolute perfection is to be God. We will never be God. We will always be approaching God-likeness. Is he through his Spirit develops and continues to develop our positive, loving characters day by day, year by year, decade by decade, millennium by millennium. When we've been there 10,000 years, it's all just begun. Yeah, right now, I don't think I'm going to last 10,000 years. I'm only 76 and already my parts are starting to fall off. Okay? I want to read this quotation one more time. This is really good. You want to talk about final generation theology? God, what does God want to see in the final generation? The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world is a revelation of his character of love. That's it. The children of God are to manifest his glory. In their own life and character, they are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. May God bless you as individuals. May he bless you as a congregational community. May we as Adventists get it figured out what Jesus is all about and who God is. I never want to say to any of you, like I had to say to one Adventist, if God is like you, I'd rather go to hell. I mean, that's pretty strong, don't you think? Well, it was true. Eternity with that person would be hell. But they were very righteous. Let's remember what righteousness is. It's becoming more and more like Him. And that takes grace. And that grace is amazing. Amazing grace. It's the only kind. 108. My favorite song. Amazing Grace.
Would you stand together as we sing this song? Amazing grace. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, that you reach down in that grace to touch us and to give us a smile on our face and joy in our hearts. Father, help us through your grace to be more and more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.